Good morning. Today we're going to be doing something a little bit different than what I normally do. Normally I preach what's called expository, which means I take a passage and I let that passage tell me what it's about, and then I present that to you. This morning we're going to do something that's called topical. And so topical preaching means I have a topic that I want to tell you about, and so I go to different spots and pull out truths that we can find there. And so today we're doing what's called a topical sermon, because I want to introduce to you and cast vision for you of what it is that we want to be doing in the years to come when it comes to discipleship. And so discipleship is a thing that we often talk about. It's a thing that we often we'd like, but it's a thing that we don't often practice. And so in the next few weeks, like I said, we're going to be talking through these five different aspects of what it means to be a disciple and to do discipleship stuff. And this morning, I'm going to start by just telling you what we want to do and how we want it to happen. Following that, we'll go through the different aspects of what it means. So today's sermon is called The Great Confusion. Because a lot of us are confused about what it means to be a disciple and to be a disciple maker. Jesus tells us in the Great Commission, which is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he says, "Now all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so Jesus tells us to make disciples, and we are confused on exactly what that looks like and how do we do that. And so this morning, I want to kind of clear that up for us a little bit, and so we can better understand what it means to be disciples and what it means to make a disciple. So, have you ever been confused? Totally confused. Man, if you've ever been in an argument with your wife, you've been confused, I promise you. A few weeks ago, though, I had the privilege, Danielle and I and the kids had the opportunity to go and visit with our really good friends who were in from South Africa, and they were in Houston because that's where her parents live, and they had come in for a week because he had some conferences to do. And so Danielle and I took off on a Tuesday morning before 6 o'clock. We loaded up the kids and we drove to Houston. We got there, spent a wonderful day with them, and then on the way home, I was relying on my GPS to get me out of this rat nest they call downtown Houston. And my GPS would tell me to do something, and I did what she told me to do, and then all of a sudden she'd say, recalculating, and say, "Go over here, make a U-turn." I'm like, "I don't understand what's going on." So 3 or 4 times, I knew where I wanted to go. I knew I wanted to get on I-10 heading east to go home, but she wouldn't let me do it. She just said, "Go this way, go that way." And I do it, and Danielle's like, "So what's wrong?" I said, "I don't know. I'm doing what she told me to do." And I had to go down and turn around and come back. There was such confusion in the room or in the car. And finally, I forgot her, and I grabbed my phone and went to Google Maps, and Google Maps helped me out. And so there was confusion. Have you ever been confused about something? Maybe you were told to do something, and then all of a sudden you're doing it, and you're doing it wrong, and your wife tells you how wrong you're doing it, or your husband tells you how wrong you're doing it, and I thought I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. So we have confusion. So we want to talk about the confusion over the issue of disciple making. Are you participating in disciple making? Are you part of the process, or are you fooled into thinking that disciple making is something for other people to do? There's great confusion over the Great Commission. And too many of you have given up your God-given task, your God-given responsibility to make disciples, and you've given it over to pastors and leaders in the church. The problem is, God never said pastors be disciple makers. He never said leaders be disciple makers. He said, "You are a disciple, make disciples." So all of us, pastors, leaders, and lay people alike, You sitting in the pew, it is your responsibility, it is your goal in life to be a disciple maker. So today, I want to talk about the three different areas where we get confused when it comes to the Great Commission. And my goal is to motivate you into being a disciple maker. My goal is to motivate you to being a disciple maker. So the first thing is this. The first confusion, the first place where we mess up, where we get confused about things, is that we get a confusion over the myth of disciple making. We get confused over the myth of disciple making. And in reality, there's three myths in here. The first one is this. There's the mentoring myth. The mentoring myth says that's the pastor's work. That says that's the job of the people we pay to take care of the church. We say that's the work of them folks, not us. And we have this concept that that ministers have a more direct line, have a better relationship, have better communication with God. The other day, I was joking with a friend, same friend, Kurt, who is our missionary friend. And I was texting with him and told him, he said, what's going on? How can I pray for you? And I was telling him about the building offering and just going to school, taking a test and all these things going on in life. And he says, well, I'm going to be praying for you. I said, and so I write back to him, good, you're a missionary. God listens to you more. And he writes back, he does ha-ha back. But we often act that way, right? You're a pastor. God listens to you more. You get paid by the church, so that means that God has to listen to you better. Or you're a missionary, which in my mind, or in as a kid growing up, in the hierarchy things, you were like, there were pastors and then there were missionaries. You know, they were more godly than pastors. And so I made that joke. Yeah, make sure you pray hard because God listens to you more. And we treat pastors and we treat ministers and we treat leaders that same way. We think that as long as pastors or leaders are the ones who are more holy than us, so we think, have a better and a more direct line with God. So we assume that those in leadership, those who have this gift, have this ability to speak to God. So we have this mentoring myth, which means that only the older folks, only those who are quote unquote more mature have this ability. The second myth is this, is that only those who are doing ministry can do discipleship. I have to be doing ministry to do discipleship. And the problem is this, people say, I'm not ready to do ministry yet. I'm not ready. What if somebody ask me a question? What if somebody says they have a question about a certain thing? What about this? What about that? What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? And they think, as long as I just need to learn something else. I need to have one more Bible study. I need to have one more course. I need to read the Bible through one more time. And then maybe I can do ministry. And so we have this myth that I'm not ready to do ministry. And we're paralyzed by fear. The third myth is the maturity myth. And that says that no one should minister until you mature. The problem is maturity is a sliding scale for some folks. And if we wait till we mature, then we won't be able to do ministry most of our life. It says, I can't minister until I am mature enough. I can't minister until I know enough. I can't minister until I've lived long enough. And the problem is, when we look at Scripture, this is a totally flawed view. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul sets up for us what it means to be someone who ministers, someone who disciples. Verse 11 says this, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So stop right there. He says, he gave some of you have given gifts. Some of us have been given gifts. And there's a reason we've been given gifts, and that's for 12. for the training of the saints. Your text may say for the equipping of the body. Why? For the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. So we are to equip you. Your teachers are to equip you. Your pastors to equip you. Your various leaders are to equip you. Why? So that you can do ministry. It says, verse 13, until we reach unity, or we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature pleasing or measured by God's fullness. So we do this so that we reach unity in the faith and we get to know God and we get to grow in maturity. A lot of us read this text and we see that in verse 11 it says that we have mentors. We have pastors, some are pastors, some evangelists, some are teachers. And we have these leadership gifts that God gives the church. Some of you have these gifts, and these are what we would consider to be mentors. And then verse 12 says, so that you can do ministry. So we have mentors that help us do ministry. And then in verse 13, it says, so that you can become mature. Notice that. Mentors equip you to do ministry, and then you become mature. The problem is we've swapped out some of those. And we say mentors help us get mature so that I can do ministry. Notice that mentors help me get mature so that I can do ministry, but it's out of order. That's not how Scripture teaches us to do it. It says mentors equip us to do ministry, and then we mentor. Then we mature. Mentors help us do ministry, and then we mature. We've twisted around. The success of a minister is not how well he preaches. It's not how much he visits. It has nothing to do with how well he is an administrator, but it is the question of how well does he equip the body to do what God has called them to do. How well do we equip you to do ministry? Now, here's the thing. What is equipping? A lot of you think equipping is a Bible study. It's a maturity thing. It's how much do I know? But that's not what Scripture says. The Scripture says equipping is giving you opportunities to serve. Equipping is giving you opportunities to serve. So every person has an area that you can work in. All of you have a place where you can thrive. Some of you love children. Some of you would rather be beaten with a mallet than be with a kid. And so guess what? You don't need to help out in children's ministry. We're going to put you somewhere else. Some of you are great at cutting grass or doing lawn and planting flowers. Or some of you are great at taking care of your neighbor. Whatever it is, God has given us all the capacity to minister. And we don't have to wait till we get another Bible study in order to do ministry. Maturity happens through ministry. I need you to understand that. Maturity happens through ministry. I'll never forget how many times I've been on different mission trips and students get there and they are scared to death. They don't know exactly what it's going to look like. They don't know what things are going to happen. And the more they do it, the more confidence they build. And by the end of the week, they have grown and matured like crazy in one short week. Why? Because they mature through doing. They mature as they do it, and God helps them, and God encourages them, and God teaches them. And by the end of the week or 2 weeks, their maturity level has gone up because they have practiced ministry. So we don't want you just to have another Bible study. A discipleship group is not just another Bible study for you to say, I'm going through a Bible study, and I'm getting more mature. We want you to do ministry. We want you to take care of folks. We want you to love on folks. We want you to do things with and for folks. So all disciples are to make disciples. All disciples are to make disciples. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples. Who's he talking to? He's talking to disciples. Guess what Jesus does? Jesus doesn't go after the mature folks and make them his disciples and send them out. If Jesus' model was to go after those who were quote-unquote ready, those who were quote-unquote mature, those who supposedly knew everything they should have known, he would have gone after religious leaders. He would have gone after the folks who were the teachers of Scripture. He would have gone after Pharisees and scribes. And instead of going after those guys who were what we would consider to be mature, that we would consider to be leaders, he goes after 12 ordinary guys. I mean, Peter wears blue jeans and a t-shirt that says, "I would rather be fishing." You know what I'm saying? That is who Jesus goes after. He goes after guys like that. He goes after a guy who people hate, like Matthew, because he's a tax collector. Jesus goes after the regular guys, and what does he do? He equips them throughout ministry. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, it says that Jesus sends them out into the countryside, teaching and preaching. He has equipped them and he sends them out to do ministry. He doesn't get the mature. He gets those who are willing to be used. And there's this old saying that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. He doesn't call you when you're ready. He calls you when you're not ready. And he gets you ready along the way. Which means you're going to blow it from time to time. And you're going to learn from your mistakes. And you're going to mature and be more mature later on. And able to mentor others and pull them along in discipleship. So Jesus grabs these 12 guys and he equips them. So the question is for you, what ministry has God put on your heart? What ministry has God put on your heart? Maybe it's something we're doing already. Maybe it's something we're not doing. And instead of saying, "Hey, I think we should do this," God is putting it on your heart, so maybe you would lead it. And before you shrink back and say, "I'm not ready," remember, God equips those he has called. He doesn't call those who got it all together. So the first thing is that we have this confusion and we have this myth about who it is can make disciples. The second thing is there's this confusion over how do you measure someone who's disciples. How do you measure disciple making? We often major on the minors. And we celebrate things that are, they're things worth celebrating, but they're not the things that we should always celebrate the most. Let me give you three examples of that. It's kind of ironic today we picked up a building offering, but a lot of times churches will celebrate their facilities, their buildings. They will celebrate how many people are there, the bodies, and they will celebrate how much money they brought in, the budget. Church leaders, they say, "How are you doing?" They want to know how many people are at church today and how much money you got. That is what they celebrate. That is what we often focus our attention on, is how good is our building, how many people are showing up, and how much money do we have. That is what we define as success more often than not. But what does Jesus do? Does Jesus focus on buildings? In Luke 9, Jesus doesn't. He goes and he points to the fact that he doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He doesn't celebrate buildings. And does he celebrate bodies? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and 3, at the end of his earthly ministry. He's been there for 3 years, and at the end of his earthly ministry, guess how many people are in the upper room? 120. You would think that Jesus, after teaching and preaching after 3 years, and he's ready to launch the church, would have more than 120 people, but he doesn't. Why? Because Jesus isn't concerned with if we have a bunch of people. He wants to know if we have the people here who will do what he's called them to do. What about money? Does Jesus care how much money he has? The guy who was in charge of the bank account was a thief, and Jesus knew it. So I'm not saying that we don't care about buildings, we don't care about bodies, and we don't care about budgets. We do. And we count those things because they give us certain demographics and they give us certain pictures, but they don't give us the whole picture of what it means to be a disciple. If you're a disciple, you should be participating in worship. If you're a disciple, you should be participating in a small group. If you're a disciple, you should be giving. But that's not all you should be doing. There are other things that you should be doing. And what are those things that we should do? We should celebrate the church, which is the people, not a building. We should celebrate things like missions. We celebrate when you bring back the boxes filled so we can send them out. We celebrate the giving at Christmas time when it comes to Lottie Moon. We celebrate those mission offerings that we can send out and do things on. We celebrate sending people themselves on mission trips. We celebrate things like missions. We celebrate things like ministry. Who's doing what? And giving people an opportunity to do that. We celebrate when folks are serving in various areas, and God has called us all to serve. We celebrate people, not just numbers. And discipleship helps us to celebrate those people and not just these numbers. So if you seek to build a church, you will rarely produce disciples. But if you seek to make disciples, they will build a church. Let me say that again. This is very important. If you seek to build a church, you will rarely produce disciples. But if you make disciples, they will build the church. If your goal is just to have a bunch of numbers, you can get a bunch of people in here by doing different things, but you will not make disciples. But when you start making disciples and giving your life to people, they will make a church. So what do we count? We count how are you giving your life away. The third confusion is this, is that we often get confused over the method of how we do discipleship. So is discipleship a Bible study class? No. Is it Sunday school? No. Is it a home group? No. All of those things are good and I'm for them. I go to Sunday school. I support small groups. I cheer them on. But that is not what we consider to be discipleship. The strategy we're going to use here is what we're going to call D groups. And we didn't invent them. We stole them from somebody else. You need to know this. In church, nobody ever invents anything new. We just take it and rename it. This is just how life is. It's called D groups. And they're 3 to 5 people. And these 3 to 5 people are going to be all males or all females. They're going to be what we call closed groups. We don't invite people in the middle. They're going to be just these 3 to 5 people for 12 to 18 months. Just these 3 to 5 people in 12 to 18 months. And what we're going to do is that it's not a Bible study and it's not Sunday school. Why? Because in those type settings, one person generally lectures or pours out on the whole group. And that's not a bad model. Don't hear me saying that's a bad thing. But in a discipleship group, in a D group, there's more intimacy going on there. There's more accountability going on in your relationship. It's a journey that you get to do when you live life with somebody else. So what I want you to do is right now, start thinking about 2 to 3 people who you could do this with. 2 to 3 people who you could spend 30 minutes a week with, living life, being accountable to, practicing some disciplines. We're not asking you to make a huge, huge investment, but we are asking you to do this weekly with a few folks. You could do it in the morning before work. You can do it in the afternoon. You can do it whatever's best for your group. And if we had to define discipleship making, we would say this. Robbie Gatley, who's the guy who kind of formulated all this, this is his definition of discipleship. He says, discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God. It is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God. So we want you to have the Word in God center in your life. That means you're reading it, you're memorizing it, you're probably journaling about it. All these things are aspects. The Word of God is center and it's equipping you. And it's going to be through accountable relationships. So you're doing with other folks, empowered by the Holy Spirit. God has to be a part of the equation. Why? In order to replicate mature followers of Christ. The goal of discipleship is not for you to get smarter or know more about God. It is for you to replicate and make more disciples. Okay? So how are we going to do this? What does a D group look like? Why is it separated, or what separates a D group from a Bible study or a Sunday school class? The first thing is this: accountability. You can't have accountability in a group of 10 to 12 folks. It just won't happen. So you want to have accountability on a small scale. It keeps you accountable to what? Following God. We want to keep you accountable to make sure that you're practicing those spiritual disciplines like prayer and memorizing scripture. We want to make sure that that you're able to know that God has called you to be, or able to fulfill what God has called you to be. And so in those small groups, we can say, hey, how is your memorization going? Rusty does this with our kids in RAs. My sons are learning memory verses. Why? Because memory verses are important, not just for children, for all of us. And so we want you to learn what the Bible says. So what does accountability do? It gives us good habits. It gives us godly habits. There's a couple of illustrations of this of accountability. If you go to work and you have a time clock at work, you have to punch in, right? Now, if you start punching in, you're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning, and you start punching in at 8:15, and then 8:20, and then 8:30. Guess what? You and the boss are going to have a conversation. Why? Because you are required to be there at 8 o'clock, and that time clock holds you accountable. Think of these friends as 3 to 5 friends who will hold you accountable. Another thing is speed zones. I can be walking and see a cop on the side of the road and slow down. It's just a reaction. My cruise can be on and I'm going to speed limit. And I see an officer pulled over, I'm going to hit the brakes. Why? Accountability. Because there's a chance you're going to get a ticket if you're going over. Why do we have speed zones? Why do we have policemen watching speed zones? To keep you accountable of living within those speed limits. And so this group will help you with your accountability. The second thing is this, is simplicity. 3 to 5 folks, simplicity. You want to keep the main thing, and you want to do it well. I remember as a kid, one of the movies I watched as a child was Karate Kid. And in Karate Kid, Daniel gets whipped by these guys all the time. And so he goes to Mr. Miyagi and he asks Mr. Miyagi to teach him karate. And Mr. Miyagi reluctantly agrees. And what he gets him to do is start painting a fence. And he paints a fence and he paints the whole fence. And he's starting to get aggravated. And he's learning how to paint a fence. And Mr. Miyagi makes him paint the fence a certain way. You have to go all the way up. You have to go all the way down. All the way up, all the way down. And then he starts making him wash his cars. We all know the phrase, wax on, wax off, right? And he makes him use both hands, wax on, wax off. And then finally, Daniel gets aggravated to the point of saying, why do I keep doing all this stuff? Why do you make me paint a fence? Why am I washing your car? And then Mr. Miyagi starts throwing punches at him. And those same moves he made when it came to waxing a car or painting the fence were the very same moves he used in karate. They were very simple, and he made them learn to do them well. Being a disciple doesn't have to be a complicated thing. Sometimes we make it complicated, but there are very simple disciplines that we do that we want you to learn and to replicate in people. We don't want you just to learn stuff. We want you to teach it to others. And those of you who have taught a class know this. You never learn as much as when you're preparing to teach. You never learn as much as when you're preparing to teach. Why? Because you've got to go through everything and you've got to synthesize it down into something that can be taught to a group of people. So you've had to learn much, much more than you have time to talk about. And so when you learn it and you're teaching it to others, God is able to help you mature and to grow in those aspects. The last thing about D groups, not only are they help you be accountable, not only are they simple, but they are reproducible. That is the goal of D groups, is to make things reproducible. Others do work of the ministry. That is the goal. We want to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And let me ask you this question. If I offered you $10,000 a day for a month, or if I offered you $1 a day for a month, doubled each day, which one would you take? So day one, you get $1. Day two, you get $2. Day three, you get $4. Or day one, you get $1,000. Day two, you get, $10,000. Day two, you get $10,000. Day three, you get $10,000. Show of hands, who wants the money? Who wants the $10,000 every day? They threw the thing up early, and it's all messed up. It wasn't earlier. Check this out. By week three, life changes drastically. End of week one, if you've taken $10,000 a week, you have 70 grand. Woohoo! If you've taken the $1 doubled, you have $127. And you're looking at the guy with 70 grand thinking, I made the wrong decision. The guy with $70,000 is doing addition. He's adding $10,000 on top of $10,000 on top of $10,000. What you're doing is multiplication. At the end of 2 weeks, the guy who's taking $10,000 a week has $140,000. 14 days, $10,000 a pop, 140 grand. But if you've done multiplication, you're doing a little bit better, but you only got a little over $8,000. By the end of week three, though, life is very different. The guy who's taking $10,000 a day has 210 grand. But if you've multiplied instead of added, you are up to over $2 million. Take that into the next week. Instead of $280,000, you have $268 million. 30 days, 300 grand, or over $1 billion. And if you happen to do it this month that has 31 days, you go up to over $2 billion. What's my point? My point is this. If I disciple one person, all of my life, I've only added. But if I disciple one person for 12, 18 months, and I teach them, and I say, okay, it is your job to go and disciple someone else, at the end of, let's say, that 12 months, a year, I release them. They go they pick someone and they start discipling, and I start discipling someone else. That's what we call multiplication. So instead of 1 + 1 + 1, it is 1 becomes 2 becomes 4 becomes 8 becomes 16, and on and on and on. Your church will grow, or our church will go slowly if we add, but it will go a lot more quickly if we multiply. And it is your job to make disciples. Don't give it away to someone else. It's your God-given job. It is your God-given mandate to make disciples. So my question is this: are you reproducing? Are you reproducing? Are you making disciples? Again, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these five different aspects of discipleship. We're going to look at missional. We're going to look at accountable. We're going to look at reproducible. We're going to look at the fact that it's communal and the fact that it is scriptural. These are the five key words, five key concepts that we're going to try to imply or input into our groups. Who are the 2 to 3 people that you are willing to live life with? We don't want it to get more than 5, so we're going to keep it intentionally small. And we want you to get plugged in 3 levels. We want you to get plugged in every week in corporate worship. Every week in corporate worship. Get together, like today on Sunday. We get together and we worship together. The second thing we want you to do is we want you to be part of a small group, Sunday school, a small group outside of Sunday school, whatever it is. But we want you to be part of that third D group, that is accountable, that is simple, and that is reproducible. And when we implement these things and you buy into this and you do this, you will see your own discipleship life grow, and you will see the church bloom because you are going and discipling and making disciples. So who are those people? As Chris plays, I invite you to stand and think about, pray about, ask God to lay on your heart, who are these people that you need to get together with? Start the process today of getting the folks together who you're going to get together with. Seek God for this. And if you've never known Christ, if you've never come to Him, you've never begun the journey of being a disciple, will you do that today? I'd love to talk to you about it. We could talk about it right now. We could talk about it in a few minutes when church is over. But I want you to grab me. Let's talk about what it means to be a disciple. So as Chris plays, you seek the Father.